And I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the 11th chapter of Luke. We've been looking at this passage of Scripture now for a couple of weeks where the Lord is teaching on prayer, perhaps the most neglected of all Christian disciplines and yet perhaps the most vital of all Christian disciplines, taking our requests before our God and worshiping our God in prayer. We've looked at the Lord's model prayer and dealt with the subject of what to pray for. Last week, we looked at this man that had two friends, the one who visited at midnight and then the one who was in bed at midnight to whose house he had gone for food, for bread. And in that, we saw how to pray. In these next few verses, beginning in verse 9 down through verse number 13, we want to deal with just simply an encouragement to pray. I believe God here closes out the teaching on prayer with just simply an encouragement to you and to me to be faithful in prayer. And so let's stand as we read from verses 9 through 13 out of respect to the Word of God. Luke chapter number 11, verse number 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Father, we thank you for your word and ask now that as we look into it that you would bless us with understanding. May your Holy Spirit minister in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In our first couple of verses here before us, we see simply the assurance of an answer. I think that perhaps the greatest encouragement to pray would simply be summed up in this statement, just simply the fact that God gives us that assurance that if we come to His throne with a request, that He will, in fact, always, every time, give us an answer. Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hand and say, how many of you have had God answer your prayer every single time you've prayed? Probably none of us would raise our hands. But the fact of the matter is, I believe personally, based on what I read in the Word of God, is that God has, in fact, every time you've prayed, answered. Now, where's the discrepancy? I'm making the statement and the claim that God answers every single prayer you've ever prayed as a saved individual. But if I were to ask for a raise of hands, how many would say God definitely has answered every time? Probably none of us would raise our hand. Where's the discrepancy? Why is the answer seemingly different in those two questions when it should in fact be the same? I think it all comes down to, of course, how God answers. And I think we all understand this in an intellectual way, that when God answers a prayer, there are three ways He can answer it. Of course, He can just simply say yes. We can break it down even more than these three ways, but three basic ways. God can say yes. God also can say not yet or wait. And thirdly, God can say, and it's still just as valid of an answer, and just as certainly as when He gives you exactly what you asked for, exactly how you asked for it, when God says no, that's the third answer. It's a valid answer. And God has answered every one of your prayers in one of those three fashions. Now, let's move back to the first one of those when God says yes. We all like to have what we ask for. We all like to have those prayers answered in that fashion. But we've also got to break this down to at least two different ways to help us understand the fact that God answers prayer. First of all, God can answer when He says yes and do exactly what you've asked Him to do. I remember a very specific prayer request, just newly saved as a 20-year-old young man, that I offered to God.
And God gave me exactly what I asked for. Now, over the years, it came to pass that I wish I had never asked for that, or God had said no. And there's a whole other lesson in that itself. But the fact is, God gave me exactly what I asked for, exactly how I asked for it. God often answers that way. But God also says yes and gives you what you want, but it is not in the way you ask for, nor is it sometimes what you've asked for. But God knows the desire of your heart, and as we pray, and we pray in Jesus' name, it's not a magic formula. It's just simply saying, God, however you would want to answer, I submit. Whatever you however you respond is fine with me. And so sometimes God sees the desire of your heart. You're at point A. You want to get to point B. As we see it, we see a straight line to get there. And so that's how we pray, and that's how God directs us to pray. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But sometimes God in His omniscience, seeing the end from the beginning, sees you at point A, understands you want to get to point B, but He realizes that if He takes you along that straight line from A to B, that there will be some problems and some issues. Isn't this exactly what happened when Israel came up out of Egypt? The Bible tells us that He did not take them the straight way, but He took them roundabout by way of the Red Sea. Because He knew that if they went the straight, direct path from Egypt to the Promised Land, that there was a group of people called the Amalekites that were there, and others who would war with them, and they would get discouraged because of the battle. And so God took them away, which, interestingly enough, that's what God said in His Word, but interestingly enough, He took them up, and we would think this would be harder and more difficult. He stuck them right in front of the Red Sea, and the whole Egyptian army is coming after them. But He didn't take them the other way because of battle. But He brings them this way and then lets the Egyptians follow. But God did a mighty work that day, didn't He? And the people were ready then when the Amalekites did fight. They're ready to beat the Amalekites. God knows what He's doing. And I think we're all wise enough to follow God's wisdom. And so sometimes we pray for something and we're at point A and we want to get to point B, and God takes us a roundabout path. It's a yes answer nevertheless, but it's not exactly how we prayed for what we prayed for. So God does answer every single prayer. Now as we consider the verses specifically before us, we see asking, seeking, and knocking. There's two different ways to consider this. The first one is probably what we hear most frequently, and that's increasing intensity. Increasing intensity. And with the increasing intensity, first of all, is just simply asking. You have a need, and so you ask God to answer or supply that need. Just a simple request. The second, seeking, is a little more intense. It's not just simply a simple request any longer, but now there's some initiative, there's some drive behind it, this seeking after that which you're searching for. You're seeking after that answer. You're seeking after the answer from God's throne. And so now the idea is that you've intensified the effort, you've intensified the asking, and now you're seeking after it. And then finally, it's the knocking. The knocking is you're at God's door and you're pounding on the door and saying, God, I just have to have an answer right now. I've got to know Your mind on this. I've got to have that need supplied. And so we see the increasing intensity. And oftentimes this is the way this is taken, and that may be what the implication of our Lord was. But let me suggest a second way in which to take this. And I take it as individual requests. Individual requests, different types of things. To ask, I believe, addresses our need for things. Our need for things, both physical and spiritual. If you ask for something, you're just asking that person to give you what you need. In prayer, we're asking God, say, God, I need this in my life. And we expect God to give it. It can be something physical, such as our daily bread. It can be something physical, such as our health needs. but a very specific request that we ask of God and expect Him then to supply. It can be a spiritual need. We all have these great spiritual needs in our lives. We have need of growth. We have need of wisdom in God's Word. We should always come before God's Word with this attitude and prayer in our mind that, God, show me something out of Your Word today. I need something on which to feed. When we come to church, we should always come expectantly, expecting God to speak to us in some way and in some fashion to challenge us. Too often we come and we just come. And God says we need to prepare before we come. And as we come, we need to come expectantly. And so we should pray and ask God for spiritual needs. I believe this is the asking. God gives us the assurance in verse number 9, ask and it shall be given. And then in verse number 10, He repeats and says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. Now there it implies that we get exactly what we ask for. But again, keep in mind of those three answers. Because usually we don't think God has answered our prayer when God says no. Or when God says wait. We don't count that on our spiritual calculator as an answer to prayer. We usually just simply think God hasn't heard me yet. Or something's come into my life where God won't answer my prayer. That's how we usually understand it. But God says He's answered, and we need to learn to accept that answer. Remember the Apostle Paul with a thorn in the flesh. He asked three times, and finally he understood God's answer, and he just stopped asking. God said, just deal with it, Paul. I'm not going to remove that thorn from your flesh because you need it for the ministry to which I've called you. And in our wisdom, we think some of the things we deal with in life and some of the things we lack cause us to not be what we ought to be for the Lord. And I think God echoes, just as He did to the Apostle Paul, to you, He says, just deal with it. You need it in order to be the effective minister that I've called you to be. God answers if we'll ask concerning our need for things. Then He uses the phrase seeking. Okay, asking is addressing our need for things, both physical and spiritual. Seeking addresses our need for wisdom. For wisdom. Now, we sure need wisdom, don't we? Maybe you've reached a point where you don't, but boy, I sure need a lot of wisdom. I need it every day. What to do for God and just the very ministry, being involved in ministry. It's different from when I worked in the print shop. When I went into the print shop, I knew exactly, as going into the day, what my day would involve, what my responsibilities were. Depending on the job, the last job I had, I was running the big paper cutter. And so I knew the first thing I'd do is go over to the job board, find out what jobs I'm supposed to be working on, and then go out there and just run that job through as quickly as I can. And then move on to the next job. It's very simple. I didn't need a lot of wisdom. It involved programming the computer on the cutter and all the other things that were involved in that. But I knew what I was to do. But when I come to work in the ministry, it's different than that. Even though, let's just take the evening study, it's been in Philippians. Or even in this study, it's been 3 weeks long. When I come to study for this, I don't know what I'm going to say. And I've got to ask God what He wants me to say on these verses and on these passages. I may have preached on some of these before, but I'm not the kind of preacher that goes back and pulls out that old outline. Now, I might refer to it, but I want what God has for us this time around. And so I'm completely dependent, and I have to ask God for wisdom. But let me say this. Even though when I worked in the print shop, and I knew what my responsibilities were, that doesn't mean I didn't need God's help. I didn't need God's wisdom. When I first worked on the presses, the printing presses, of course, most of you know I'm colorblind. And I may be the only colorblind printer you'll ever meet. Because usually if a print shop finds out you're colorblind, they don't hire you or they fire you on the spot. And that happened where I had worked. They had fired, they had a guy that worked on the press for a while, and they found out he was colorblind, they fired him right then and there. But somehow I got out there. It helped that the plant manager was also colorblind and had a frustrating night with a non-colorblind pressman. And I think out of frustration, he said, go ahead, give it a try. You can't do any worse than them. But they set me up to fail, is what they did. I arrived on the job the first day. It was a Saturday, though. Our press was the only one working. And one of the persons I was supposed to, as a three-person press, wasn't there. So it was just me and the lead pressman, who just happened to be my dad. My dad had several decades of experience on these printing presses, but not that type of press. And I had to figure out how to load paper on that and keep the press running. Talk about praying and asking for wisdom. I worked there for another, I went to a different shop with the same company for about another 7 or 8 years. So that tells you I succeeded. What God is saying here, there's times in your life that you need wisdom. And God says when you need wisdom, what do you do? If any man lack wisdom, I can't remember exactly how James chapter 1 verse 5 goes. Let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. That doesn't always apply, or only apply, I should say, to your spiritual needs, is what I'm trying to say here. We all go through life and we need God's wisdom. Even when it comes down to such a simple task as buying a car. When we look at it as a simple task, we do the research, we get on the internet, we find out or talk to Consumers Report or get their magazine and do the work on what car will best meet our needs. But we still need God's wisdom. I hope you don't ever go into anything like that without seeking out God's will. In the workplace, you should be seeking God's wisdom every day so that you can do the best job possible to do, so that you can be a testimony in that workshop or in that workplace, so that those people who know you're a Christian look at you and say, you know, they are the kind of employee that I wish we all were. But that only comes as you ask God for His help and for His wisdom. And so Jesus says, seek. And He says, if you seek, you'll find. He assures us that in both verse number 9 and verse number 10. If you seek His wisdom, you'll find it. It says, He giveth to all men liberally. In other words, you get all that you need. He doesn't give you half of the answer and leave you to figure out the rest. He'll give you the whole picture and upbraideth not. That just means that if you're coming back and asking the same thing or about the same thing, He doesn't make fun of you and chide with you and say, why are you asking me that again? You just asked me that yesterday. You just asked me that last week. God doesn't do that. He just simply supplies the wisdom you need. And so asking is addressing our need for things, both physical and spiritual. Seeking is addressing our need for wisdom. But then He talks about knocking. What does that have to do with anything? Well, I believe knocking addresses our need for guidance. For guidance. I believe this has to do with the will of God. We talk often about trying to find God's will, that sometimes, you know, God opens a door or sometimes God closes a door. Well, that's why you knock at that door. You're testing to see if that's God's will for you to walk through that door. And so I believe this is all involving God's will. And we talk in a different study about God's will. And so I'm not going to belabor this point, but let me say this about it. And it's going to be more than one statement. So I don't think when I say that, we'll be moving on real quickly. But the idea that God's will is only for our young people. God's will is for all of us. We must never forget that. Each and every day, we've got to find out, what is God's will for me today? God says, if you'll knock, He'll let you know if that's what He wants you to do. He'll either open the door or keep that door closed, but it's up to you to knock. And so he assures us in these two verses that if we'll ask, he'll answer. In the next two verses, we have an affirmation of affection in verses number 11 and 12. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give for a fish? Or will he for a fish, give him a serpent? Jesus is using the paternal or parental relationship so that we can all understand this, especially those of us that are dads. God has built men and women differently, okay? And so that's why we have so much difficulty figuring our spouse out. Over the years, we began to anticipate what they might be thinking or how they might be feeling, but the fact is, we really don't have a clue. Men can't figure out women, women can't figure out men, because God wired us differently, because we have different roles to fulfill. And I believe it all goes back to the parents being a picture of God in heaven. But it takes two of us to try to show the attributes of God. I believe the mother shows the love attributes, which are mercy and grace, compassion, and all those type of attributes we like to think about. The dad generally exhibits the holiness side of the aspect or the characteristics or attributes of God. And that's the judgment and the wrath attributes of God, the ones we don't like to think about. But part of that wiring in the dad is this need, not just a desire. Moms have the desire, but dads have the need to provide for their children. And so Jesus is going to that relationship to help us understand and encourage us to pray, to help us understand God's feeling towards us in prayer. The fact that He sits there in heaven with that need to fulfill the needs in your life. Now He talks about the child asking for two things here in this verse. In verse number 11. First of all, he's asking for bread. And secondly, he's asking for fish. Now, he's asking rhetorical questions here. Now, in the next verse, he talks about the egg and offering the scorpion. But these are rhetorical questions. Everyone knows the answers. If your son comes and asks you for some bread because he's hungry, are you going to give him a stone? What kind of dad would do that? A stone is worthless. Now, he's teaching us about prayer here. He says, if your son comes and asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? Now, the obvious answer is, of course not. That's ridiculous. A stone is worthless. You can't chew it, and if you chewed it, you couldn't digest it, and so it has absolutely no value. And what he's trying to teach us in prayer is when God answers your prayer, He'll never answer it with something that's worthless in your life. I'll let that sink in for a little while. God never gives you anything that's worthless in your life. Now tomorrow, I go talk to a surgeon. God allowed my shoulder rotator cuff to be torn, requiring surgery. If I'm applying what I'm saying, then I'm thinking, God allowed that to happen for a purpose in my life. Do I enjoy the pain when I try to raise my arm? Of course not. It hurts. Will I enjoy going to the hospital or to have the surgery? Not in your life. I've got better things to do than get my arm operated on. Well, I enjoy walking around like this for however long I have to, till it heals. Will I enjoy the therapy afterwards? No way. I can think of a lot of better things if it was up to me to do. But God tells us right here, if he asks for a bread, will he give him a stone? No, of course not. He will not give us anything that has no value. And so I can rest assured, even though I don't understand it, that this is there for a purpose. By the way, if you notice me shaking hands like this or not extending my arm, please don't be offended. Okay, that's why. If sometimes I'm shaking hands, I just can't get it out there. Okay, but God has value to it, whether I see it or I understand it or not. And the same goes for you. Those things that we're going through in life that we just can't seem to make any sense out of, Jesus says, I didn't give you a stone. He says, I gave you bread. It has value. You'll receive spiritual nourishment from that. That will bring spiritual growth in your life. And sometimes it's hard to wrap ourselves around that when God gives us some of those things that are painful and difficult. I'm not talking about the physical pain of a torn rotator cuff. I'm talking about the emotional pain of some of the things that some of you are going through even right now. God is giving us these things for our value, for our benefit. The second thing he's talking about, not just the bread, giving a stone, but the fish and giving him a serpent. I've never had serpent. Of course, that's snake. I don't think I ever want to try snake. Duh. It just sounds terrible. And I like to eat, but forget the serpent. We're just talking, visiting with June yesterday. We're talking about eating squirrel. And I remember when I was a teenager, I was at a home one time where they had a big platter of squirrel. And they had to my great relief, they also had a big platter of chicken. You know which I chose, even though I had the opportunity for, I'm not into, if we ever did a wild game dinner, free range chickens, wild game as far as I'm concerned. I'm not adventurous. You can ask my wife on that. When we were down at the God Save America conference, we went to a Mediterranean restaurant. And that poor lady felt so sorry for me. We got such good service. Because that is just way beyond my comfort level. But anyway, a serpent. We eat serpent. Some people eat serpent today. They eat snake. They say snake meat tastes pretty good. I've never had any. Won't ever have any as far as I'm concerned. But they wouldn't eat it back then. What God is saying here, because a serpent is poisonous, is something that would be harmful or even deadly. What Jesus is telling us, not only will he not give us a stone, something of no value, he'll also never give us anything that will cause any harm. Never anything that will be deadly to us, either physically or spiritually. Sometimes it seems that he puts us right up to the brink, just like Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He put them in that furnace, and that furnace, he didn't blot out those flames, did he? He didn't give them fire retardant suits, did he? No. They went and just went there. They were right at the brink of death. And yet there they are in God's will. He didn't do anything for their harm. When Daniel went in that lion's den, those lions were starving. I'd have loved to have been able to see that when he dropped down in and the men expected the roar of the lions and maybe they heard purring of the lions. I don't know if lions purr. Cats do, I imagine, being part of the cat family. Right to the brink of death. But God said, no, that's not my purpose. My purpose is nourishment. My purpose is growth. My purpose is my glorification. Never our harm. Never our hurt. And so Jesus emphasized that. He affirms his affection for us just as a father is affectionate toward his son and has that need to supply our needs. Now in the last verse, verse number 13, we just simply have what I call, just to say with my alliteration of two A's, of accomplishment of acquisition. Now we acquire something when we get saved. I shouldn't say something, I should say someone. And that's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible teaches us this in Ephesians chapter number 1. that as soon as you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in and dwells within us. We call it the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we consider prayer, let me back up just a little bit here. As we consider prayer, we're thinking about all these things, physical health, physical needs, spiritual needs, all these things being met. And when God says He meets some things, what does He say He gives us? I think what He's doing is pointing to the very first and foremost and best gift. That's the Holy Spirit of God and His indwelling presence. So often we take Him for granted, and so often we quench Him and grieve Him in our lives. And God says, don't ever do that to Him. Value Him and entrust your lives to His guidance, because He is there to help us through all these other things. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that when we're confused and not sure how to pray, when we're encountering a situation, God tells the Holy Spirit knows how to pray. And He's praying for you in those situations according to God's will. And so He points to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, to the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says God knows how to give good gifts. He says we're evil and He's good. Now, when He says we're evil, you keep in mind He's not saying that, you know, the way we might understand that word. He's just making a contrast between Him and us, that God is holy and we're not as holy as God. It's not our nature. We're designed that way, but because of the fall, it's been corrupted. But He says, we know how to give good gifts to our children. We're looking at buying Christmas presents. Probably some of you have gone Christmas shopping already. We buy things for a reason. And we might call them good gifts. Now, I came up with four qualifiers for a good gift. First of all, being useful. Now, these are the kind of things God gives us. Useful, it meets the need. It's best. It's not secondhand, but it's of good quality. It's beneficial. It is in one's best interests. And then fourthly, it's satisfying. It rejoices the heart. When God gives us gifts, it should cause rejoicing. But again, as I said, the best gift is the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus says we already have Him, but it's so easy to get out of touch with Him. And Jesus says if you'll just pray, you can have that fellowship and that relationship restored. You see, He's trying to encourage you to pray with the assurance of an answer, with the affirmation of His affection, and with the accomplishment of this acquisition of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the question remains, why don't you pray? Only you can answer that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great encouragement. Father, I don't feel that I've done this passage of Scripture justice, but Father, may your Holy Spirit take it and use it in our lives and in our hearts just now, and encourage us to pray as you would encourage us to pray, in order that we might see the answers in our lives that would bring glory to your precious name. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.